This week's lesson is about life, a new life, a different life, one that we could never, never imagine or create in our minds. And it includes the promises of God. Sometimes they just seem almost unbelievable, don't they? So let's begin with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, please, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to your word this day, Lord. I just pray that your spirit would descend upon this place, heart and mind, with your grace and your love and your wisdom and your understanding. And I pray that you will guide the words of your servant this day, Lord. Amen. My Life Application Bible had a footnote that said, "The Bible begins with the majestic story of his creation of the universe, the book of Genesis, and it ends with Revelation, a new heaven and a new earth." You know, when you think about it, these two books are like two bookends of Scripture. All of Scripture is between these two bookends, the beginning and the end. But the end isn't the end. The end is the real beginning, you know, the one we look forward to. Stott says that this is a tremendous hope of encouragement for the believer. When we are with God, with our sins forgiven and our future secure, we will be like Christ. We will be made perfect like him. When I read that, I thought, I don't know about you, but that, I find that quite unbelievable. How can God take, and I'm speaking for myself, a wretch like me and make me perfect like my Lord? It's beyond my imagination. But John says it's possible. John says it's possible because Jesus told him so. What a promise and what a hope. Stott says this is the ultimate and glorious destiny of the people of God. So this morning we're going to look at the significance of that statement. We're looking into the future with John. And we see God's work in the first 8 verses of our lesson today. The Apostle John sees the visions of a new heaven and a new earth, verse 1, a new Jerusalem, verse 2, and in verse 5, God says, "I will make all things new." That means all of me and all of you. We're going to be perfect. God says, "For I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give drink to him who is thirsty from the water of life, and to him who overcomes, he will be my son, and she will be my daughter." I added that last part. And now the promise of the new heaven and the new earth was not a new concept, really. God made this promise to Isaiah, if you remember last year when we went through the book of Isaiah. And God said to him, more than 700 years before John is getting this revelation, God said, "Behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth." Now, remember, he's talking to Isaiah now. "The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people to be a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more." It's Isaiah 65. How similar we're hearing it now in Revelation, isn't it? Here it comes again. So this is not a new promise. God has made it clear from the beginning of time. This has always been his plan for his people. Okay. What will this new heaven and new earth actually look like? Well, Stott reminds us in our study what it won't look like, what it's not going to look like. He says it's not going to be an ethereal heaven, but a renewed universe. It will not be a replacement universe, but a regenerated universe, one that will be without anything that is impure, one where there will be no pain, tears, or death. It will be a universe that is transformed, much like the transformation that takes place when a person is reborn. You know, when we become transformed, we still look like we look now. Our physical whatever is the same, but it's really different on what's inside, and it's really different, the spiritual side of ourselves that we don't always see in each other from the outside. And so John lists in this book of Revelation. He lists three visions here. He calls them metaphors. John Stott, I'm talking about. If you look up the definition of metaphor, I always get the definitions confused between a metaphor and a simile. I still don't know the difference. Except I do know that a metaphor is just a comparison. It's a comparison between two unrelated things but have common characteristics. So the metaphors here, we see Jesus showing him these three metaphors or symbols. The first is the wedding, which describes the intimate relationship of the bride and the bridegroom symbolizing Jesus and the bride as all the people of God. And Deb, that was lovely this morning when you described what our husbands should be. Well, we, and you, as you were going on, I thought, that would be so good. But it will be. I mean, I love him, and he's as perfect as he can be. But I will love it when I meet Christ. The second symbol is the city. This represents God's protection of his people in the New Jerusalem. And the third is the Tree of Life, which represents the Garden of Eden restored. And so we have a wedding, a city, and a garden. Looking at the first and second metaphors in verse 9, John says that one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came to say to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Now, this is the same angel, if you remember, back in chapter 17 of Revelation, when this same angel said to John, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute." In chapter 17, he's talking about the bride of Babylon. You know, and he describes her as sitting on a scarlet beast, dressed in purple and scarlet, glittering with gold and precious stones. The angel described the woman as an abomination of the earth, one who was an adulterer, drunk with the blood of the saints. Gracious. But in this chapter, chapter 21, this same angel is describing an entirely different woman. This woman symbolizes the holy city, the New Jerusalem. This woman will not be like the prostitute of Babylon. She will be the bride of Christ, adorned and beautiful. She will have been prepared, John tells us, for God himself. The marriage will be accomplished. The bride represents the people of God, and that's all of you. You're all brides. In verses 11 through 26, John describes what this angel is showing him. First, he's showing him the bride of Christ prepared for the wedding, and now he shows him a picture of the holy city. And what is this holy city going to look like? Again, it's beyond our imagination. This city is going to have, as Jesus tells John, it's going to have thick walls, 216 feet thick. How is that the length of a football field? I don't know, but it seems like it must be awfully close. And it will have, as he tells us, it will have walls that are 1,500 miles high and 1,500 miles wide. Excuse me. And it will have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel at each gate. And it will have the names of the 12 apostles on each foundation. And it will be filled with gold and precious jewels. It will be magnificent. And now this vision to us seems architecturally impossible. I mean, walls that are 1,500 miles high, that's the difference from about Boston to Florida. Can you imagine this? And 1,500 miles wide. But symbolically, this represents a mighty fortress. That old hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." This will be a city where the people of God will be safe, a place of glorious peace. And verse 3 assures them that God himself will dwell among them. They will see his face. Now, this is certainly a different picture when you think about back in Exodus, when God was speaking to Moses, and God told Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." This is totally different because this is the restored universe. This angel is telling John that we will see God face to face, to talk to him in a relationship with him personally. Can you just imagine that? We're talking about a leadership hour this morning. Can you imagine walking down the streets of gold and doing a high five to the Lord? "Hey, Jesus, how you doing?" Oh, I'm beyond my imagination. I don't know how I will act. You know that wonderful song, I Can Only Imagine? I love that song. I can only imagine what I would do. I'd probably stand there absolutely dumbstruck and fall to my knees. Jesus tells us that there are 8 things that this city will not have. It will not have sin or pain. It will not have tears or death. It will not have a temple, because God in Christ will be its temple. There will be no need for a building. Ezekiel states in his prophecy, the Lord is there. He is going to be there. It will not have, we're told, it will not have or need a sun or a moon. Since the glory of God is the illuminator and Christ is the light. And it will not have night. The city gates will never be closed. It will be a perpetual access to God. And it will not have anything or anyone that is impure. Only those in the Book of Life and that which represents the beautiful, good, and earthly treasures of the earth. Doesn't this sound wonderful? Now, it did say there's not going to be any sea, and this is bugging me a little because I love the sea. I don't know about the rest of you, but I love to swim and I love to snorkel. I will miss my fish because when I snorkel, I can see his creations under the water, and I love them, and I'm in awe of them. Please, Lord, don't take that away from me. I want to be a snorkeler. Now, the angel introduces the third metaphor, this symbol of that John describes, and it's the garden. He shows John the river, and I'm quoting river, I'm quoting 22, 1 and 2, the river of the water of life, a river that flows from the throne of God down the middle of the great street of the city, and on each side of the river stands the tree of life. Now, this mention of multiple trees, I think, kind of struck all of us, like, what does it mean? I thought there was just one tree of life and one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But in Ezekiel, back in Ezekiel, and Ezekiel wrote his prophecy, he was 500 years before Christ. But in his prophecy, he stated, quote, he pictured many trees in this garden, many trees that lined the entire river. And he said, their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit. And every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. And their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. So these trees are going to be our sustenance. That's what we will depend on. This is the restored garden. And God's people, we're told, will have free access to this Garden of Eden. Can you just imagine yourself walking through the Garden of Eden? And someone at Leadership Hour this morning talked about, you know, this is like a travel log of what we're going to see when we're there. Can you just imagine saying, you know what, I think I'm going to take my vacation in the Garden of Eden this year. I've always wanted to go and I can't wait. I can't wait to see these trees on both sides of the river. I can't wait to see the Lord face to face. And our text today ends with the angels picturing God's throne. He says, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever. That's verses 4 and 5. So we may not know exactly, when you think about it, what is this new heaven and this new earth really going to look like? You know, we see this huge city that he describes. It's hard to put in our imaginations what that could even possibly look like. So we're not sure exactly what this is going to look like. But I think that if you're a follower of Christ, then you are a disciple. You are one of his disciples. And if we're disciples, then we can make this same claim ourselves. So I'd like to close our time together this morning with a proclamation, this proclamation. But I've printed it for us on the bottom of your printout so that we can read this together. And if you've noticed, I have changed the they's to I, because this is a proclamation that God is giving to you so you can claim it. So can we read this together using I? I will see his face, and his name will be on my forehead. There will be no more night. I will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give me light, and I will reign forever. Amen. Isn't that an incredible promise? Short lesson this morning, but enjoy your table times. Thank you.